Let's go to Psalm chapter 41, and we're going to read this entire psalm. It's not all that long. It's 13 verses, and just so you will know, and a lot of people don't know this. In fact, for years, I did not know this, but the psalms have five divisions, or if you would say book one, book two, book three, book four, and book five. This is the last psalm of book one. So we have made it. And all of the psalms in book one are written by David. I don't know if you've noticed that, but every single one of these is written by David. But let's read through this last psalm of book one, or division one of the psalms. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice. Now David is talking about his enemies. When will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. You notice this is someone that's coming to David. David is sick. Someone's coming to visit him and acting like a friend, but really he's just there to spy. And because if you see, it says in verse 6, he talked about being on his, you know, being sick. And then in verse 6, it says, when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Verse 9 might be a verse that's a bit familiar. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Does anybody recognize that verse tonight? Where is that verse? Not exactly exact book and chapter and verse, but where is that at? Somebody? It's in the Gospels, yes. And the Last Supper. The Last Supper. So reading verse 9 again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So whether you want it to or not, that's going to make this, at least in part, a messianic psalm. Okay. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. And I don't have it in my notes, so let me just say this now. Verse 9 is obviously referring to Jesus, because Jesus, we're going to find out that Jesus actually quoted this verse. And then this was in the Last Supper, right before he was executed, before he hung on the cross, was crucified, I guess is a better word. And you notice he says, O Lord, be gracious to me, raise me up. Almost as though speaking prophetically of a resurrection. Raise me up that I may repay them. David is writing this saying, Lord, I'm on my sickbed. Raise me up that I can pay my enemies back. Maybe not even realizing that he's writing something prophetic about something much deeper and much more theological. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And you notice the amen and amen, again, signaling the end of this division. And in fact, when you get to the end of the second book, the last words are, the prayers of David are ended. In other words, the prayer, the psalm, these are, you know, it's done. So let's jump into verse 1 here. Or let's pray. Let's pray, first of all. Father, we're thankful for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would just let your word be real to us. God, let your word be alive. And Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And let it seem powerful to us, Lord. Help us, God, to understand. In Jesus' name. And everybody said. So verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Poor is something that I think that everybody in this room have experienced at some time, in which I would think, if I was to go around Robin and say, has there ever been a time in your life in which you've got this amount of bills that need to be paid and you just don't have the money to pay them, and you're just upside down financially? And some of the most miserable moments I have spent have been like that. Thankfully, I haven't, you know, me and Sister Wiggins try to live not at our means, but below our means to not have that happen. But the interesting thing about this is this word poor has a much broader meaning in the Hebrew. Much broader. To us here in 2024 in the United States, poor is just a lack of material wealth. You just don't have money in the bank. Okay? In the Hebrew, sometimes this word is translated as weak in the Old Testament. In other places, it's translated thin. In fact, I think it's the Hebrew word. Remember when Pharaoh had that dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows? I believe this is that Hebrew word for the skinny cows. It also has the meaning of deprived. And here's 2 words that really stick to me: helpless and powerless. So David was saying, blessed is the person who considers those around him that are helpless, that are powerless, that are weak. And he's basically saying in the end of this verse that in the day of trouble, if you defend the weak, then in your day of weakness, God's going to defend you, is what he's saying here. If you have compassion on the poor, then in your day of poverty, he's going to have compassion on your poverty. And that's what David is saying here. Verse 2, it says, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the enemies. And this may not seem like a big deal to you, but your life here on this earth is so infinitesimal to God. Okay? It's so infinitesimal. If you will remember when we covered the book of James, and this is something I didn't know until we studied through James, when it talks about your life is but a vapor that ascends up for a time and then vanishes away. Does anybody remember what that was in the Greek? If you don't, please, I won't get my feelings hurt. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, Carl, you're right, kind of right on it there. That was, remember, you said breath, and I said it's in the Greek, it's you go out on a cold morning and you breathe out and your breath fogs. But how long does it last? It fogged, but it's just gone for a second. And so to God, it's not really all that big of, I mean, you wouldn't think it'd be all that big of a deal, because our lives here on earth, it's just like your breath fogging in the air and then being gone. But it says the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. So what David is saying here is that in a righteous man's noblest life, he will have eternal life. But yet, even in this mortal life, even in this life of mortality that will ultimately end in death because of old age, God even views that sacred to somebody that honors him. God even says, not only am I going to keep him through eternity, but I'm going to keep him for this little infinitesimal time that he's here on this earth. My hand's going to be on him. And I don't know about you, I like that. I like that. And we are living in such turbulent times, and it has been so peaceful to me to realize, listen, I don't have to depend for my security and my peace of mind. I do not have to depend upon a particular political party, whether it be on the left or the right. That is not where my security comes from. I don't have to depend upon that. And it says the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. I want to say this, and I'm going to present some things in the next few verses, and you can, when I say take it or leave it, if you choose not to take it and you choose not to leave it, please be gentle, okay? Please be gentle. Don't hurt my feelings. But if verse 9, where it talks about Jesus, you know, the verse that Jesus quoted, he that, you know, ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. If that was a messianic verse, that makes this a messianic psalm, and it makes us need to look closely at some of the other verses and say, are there little messianic implications in some of these other verses? And I'll say this, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. How many times did the Jews seek to put Jesus to death? Do you remember the time even when he was at Nazareth? They were going to throw him off a cliff. And it says him slipping through them went his way. And you notice it says the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. And one guy wrote this, and I like this. Jesus lived on until his hour came. The devices of crafty Herod could not take away his life till the destined hour struck. Then no man took his life from him. He laid it down himself so that he could take it back up again. And so when it says there was lots of attempts to put Jesus to death, lots of plots to destroy Jesus in that 3.5 year period, but he was not going to die until it was the appointed time for him to die. And it says the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. Verse 3. And this here, I don't see a messianic implication in this, but I might be missing it. Verse 3. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. And this happens a lot in the Psalms, or in other passages, to where you'll get a verse here that will have a strong messianic meaning, and then it's like it comes back down to earth, and then here's another verse in the same chapter, and then it goes on, and then here's... So we're kind of... we're back to now, and it just seems like it's David's talking about himself. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. And let me ask you kind of a morbid question. If you're sick, what do you want? Be left alone. Curly, I love your honesty. And yes, sis, I've been there. I felt that. Yeah, I would just really like to be left alone. That is so funny. But if you're sick and miserable, what do you want? To feel better. You would like for God to what? Heal you. There we go. Yes, heal you. But you notice it says the Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In the Hebrew, sustain is not identical to heal. In the Hebrew, this refers to God's support. Sometimes God miraculously heals. Other times, He supports and sustains and helps you through the sickness. Okay? I will tell you right now, and I don't want to be melodramatic here. You know, I will be referring back to the time me and Sister Wiggins got COVID. I know that's a broken record. You guys have heard it so much, but that was a major time for us. We got very, 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 very sick. And I've said before, I got so sick that I wasn't even praying. I was so sick I had people praying for me because I could not pray for myself. And, you know, I can honestly say I felt the prayers of the people. And that was a time in my life of intense physical sickness, like David is talking about. But God sustained me through it. Did He heal me of it? Not really. But He sustained me on my bed. He helped me through it. He gave me the strength to bear it. And the same with Sister Wiggins. And man, it says the Lord sustains him. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness." Paul said, "Listen, if I'm weak and not healed, God's still sustaining me." And he says, "I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, even calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So sometimes you get the glorious miracle. Other times, God just sustains you through it. And as long as I can feel the hand of God helping me, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Let's go to verse 5. "My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die? When will he die and his name perish?'" I've told you, I imagine that the theater of my mind can be darker than the average person, okay? When they say, "When will he die?" Can I give you the mental image that I get in my mind of this verse? And this is what I'm thinking the Pharisees are thinking about Jesus, is when are we going to be able to, when's he going to die? When is he going to die? Even up there hanging on the cross. Okay, when's he going to go? Yeah, exactly. I'm going to tell you what can I give you the mental image that I see in my mind of those kind of people? This. Have you ever seen this? Flying in a circle. What flies in a circle? Vultures. Circling around because something's down there on the ground and they're just circling around. When's he going to die? When's he going to die so we can? And that's what I get here with this verse. It says, "When will he die?" And again, I can, in my mind's eye, and again, take it or leave it, I can see a messianic implication here. You've got the Pharisees, the Jews that hate Jesus so bad, and they're saying, "When will he die?" Like vultures swooping around the cross. When is he going to be gone? When are we going to be shut of him? And his name perish. Let me put it to you this way. And to me, there's a little bit of neatness in this here. These enemies did not just want him dead. They wanted the memory of him to be dead as well. David was speaking of himself. I think prophetically this can apply to Christ. That those that wanted to kill Jesus on the cross, they didn't just want him dead. They wanted the whole story of him. They wanted the whole memory of him to perish. That's why it says, "When will he die and his name?" In other words, his renown, his reputation, his story. When is all that going to perish? Well, guess what, friend? This is 2,000 years later, and we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that name has not perished, nor shall it ever. Nor shall it ever. And I don't know. Anyway, let's go on to verse 6, just walking through this psalm. When one comes to me, he utters empty words. This is what I call the first of two Judas Iscariot verses in this psalm, okay? This is the first of two Judas Iscariot verses in this psalm. When he comes to me, when he comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. Can anyone see how this would apply to Judas? He comes to Jesus acting like a friend. And you read, you say, well, man, you know, on one hand, Judas, we're going to read here in a little bit that when Jesus, you know, gave him the bread there at the dish, it says that Satan entered into him. We're going to read that in a minute. And so you say, well, that's when he turned bad right there. But you almost have to question, did it happen a long time before then? Because look at this. Look at John chapter 12, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment. Very expensive ointment, by the way. Made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was the ointment not sold for 300 denarii? A denarii was a day's wages, I believe. So in other words, that's 300 days' wages. And then given to the poor. And then John very sarcastically says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. So it sounds like Judas, my opinion, had been speaking those empty words to Jesus for a long time. And it's possible to come to church, know the songs, know scripture, but not truly be converted. You know what I mean? And Judas hung around Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard the preaching. But somewhere, he never got converted. And he was a thief. John said he was a thief. Let's go down to verse 9. This is the messianic one. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus quoted this verse. Jesus, you say, Brother Wiggins, why are we going over Psalm 41? Well, it was important enough that Jesus quoted from it. Okay? Jesus quoted from Psalm 41. In John 13, starting in verse 16, Jesus says, truly, truly, or as the King James says, verily, verily, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus is quoting Psalm 41 and letting them know. And now let me ask you, if you would have been one of those disciples, remember, you know, the Psalms, if I can find a songbook, the Psalms were the Old Testament people's psalter. This is called a psalter, another kind of an old word for this. Songbook. And so you would go to synagogue and sing Psalm 41 and you knew it, and then all of a sudden here's Jesus quoting it. You'd think, whoa, you know, your ears would perk up a little bit there. I don't know if anybody's perked up that night, but I, you know, and I'm not saying mine would have. And Jesus quoted this and he talks about him lifting up his heel against me. And many translations say he's turned against me. Because lifting up your heel is the literal word for word in the Greek, lifting up your heel. But in 2024 in English, lifting up your heel, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to lift up your heel? You know, what it was in olden, let me put it to you this way. What would it mean to you, Brian, if I said he turned on his heel and walked away from me? Or that would mean he was no longer loyal, right? And that's what this is saying. In those days, to lift up the heel was to raise your foot and basically turn around to where the person that you were previously loyal to, they see the back of your heel. Why? Because you're walking away. You're no longer going to be loyal. You're no longer going to be loyal to them. And I got to say, and we're going to be done here in about 5 or 6 minutes, but I want to just say a little bit about Judas. I'm going to tell you, I'm no bastion of light, okay? I'm no bastion of light. If there's any light in me, it's just the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, there was darkness in Judas. And I want to show you something I had not noticed until just recently. Let's go to Matthew 26 and talk about Judas here. Because Jesus says, he that ate with me, bread with me is... So we're going to... It says in verse 21, and as they were eating, he, Jesus, said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I what? Lord. Please remember that. Is it I, Lord? He, Jesus, answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I what? Interesting point that I did not know until recently. Somebody pointed out to me. The other disciples were saying, Lord, one by one, they were coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, is it I? Judas said, teacher, is it I? Which title gives more respect? And if you don't believe me on this next statement, feel free to browse through the Gospels to verify it. Not one time in the Gospels is it ever recorded that Judas ever called Jesus Lord. When Judas wanted to refer to Jesus, he would call him teacher, rabbi. Hey, rabbi. And so I almost want to say, man, this dude was never right. It was almost as though he was never right. It wasn't like he was good and then went bad. But anyway, let's go on. And something else here. Let's read this. In fact, this is the last verse we're going to read tonight. John chapter 13, verses 23 through 30. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now, who would that be? That would be John. John didn't want to, in his gospel, John didn't want to say, well, Jesus would turn to me and say all of this because I'm so good. He didn't want to give himself glory. So he would just say, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So Peter nudges John and says, hey, he likes you really good. You guys, you know, you're kind of the favorite. Ask him. Ask him who's the guy that's going to betray. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. So I'm going to say this, Judas was dark already, but when he took the morsel, it was another step down into darkness. And then it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. In other words, if you're going to do this, let's just get this thing done. Let's don't let any grass grow under your feet. If this is who you are, this is what you are. This is what you determine you're going to be and what you determine you're going to do. Go ahead and do it. Let's get this done. Let's get this show on the road. Now, one at the table knew why he said, Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. And I've always been confused. I mean, if he tells everybody, see this bread in my hand? The guy that I give this bread to is going to betray me and then hands it. I mean, aren't you going to say, you know, this guy? Robert, very sorry, but you're just an illustration is all. But you read here, and it says that some thought that because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They had not a clue. But listen, the last part of the verse has always, I don't want to say curdled my blood, and I hate to end this on such a dark note, but it says, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And I don't quote very much or very often from the NIV, although I do consult it, and I've made little jokes, but every once in a while the NIV kind of does it the way I like it. And on this passage, it doesn't say that he went out and it was night. It says he went out into the night. In other words, Judas turned his back. Jesus was the light of the world. Judas took that morsel of bread, turned his back on the light, and went out into the darkness, both literally and spiritually. And that was, but this all comes, if you will, from verse number 9, where Jesus said, where David wrote, saying, man, the guy who ate my bread lifted his heel against me. And again, if Jesus quoted that verse, I'd just like to ask Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, okay, did you guys sing that song at, you know, in synagogue at, I don't want to say Sunday school, because I don't think they went to church on Sunday. Did you, on Sabbath school, did you guys used to sing that song as little kids at Sabbath school? And they'd say, oh yeah, we know that. Everybody ought to, you know. And just say, well, then when Jesus quoted it and says, the guy that ate bread with me and he hands the bread to Judas, wow, I mean, something should have happened there. And I'm not saying I would have done any better than them. But still, it is interesting to me just to read it in the Old Testament, and you can just see God had a plan, and there were pieces of a puzzle, and they were just falling together to where finally there was this puzzle. You had a completed work. And that's kind of what you're seeing here. And that is the end of my notes, and that's all I've got for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or comments about any of this? Been a very kind audience. Okay, let's all stand. Amen. Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Pray with some love. Trust we can come together in your name, Lord. In scripture, carry your voice, speak your gospel. Be just a go, but you preserved your word and you made it alive to us. Just to grow by your word and take it in and receive it, Lord. Let's keep your word and live by it. Just to do it and bring us again to your house with joy. We praise you, thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God.